Our topic for this morning's panel is spirituality. Our panel members, we hope, will look into the topic with specific goals of what it means to be spiritual. And we hope to have a worthwhile discussion. I believe one of the keys to a profitable panel discussion is choosing a topic in which we all have an interest and is inspiring and engaging to each of the panel members as well as those in the audience also. This is a topic that affects each consecrated member. So I truly hope by choosing this that it'll be a benefit to all of us. We are of the new creation. And as such, we need truth to guide our actions and to develop our minds. Oftentimes, we encounter thoughts which we may consider personal only to us, but wonder if others have the same outlook, the same feelings, the same attitude. How does the Spirit of God work in our lives? How do we heed His Spirit, and how does it affect our future? What do we do when the Lord seems removed from our lives? What does it mean to be a spiritual person? Our panel this morning consists of brothers Brett Blackwell and Chris Nepchinski and myself. And we will discuss questions that I have prepared, allowing comments from both panelists. Time is not an issue in this case. And although my main role will be moderator, I will from time to time make comments also and hope to summarize some of the questions. I thought about opening the panel up to questions with about 10 minutes left, but I'm going to wait to see how things go before we make that decision. So, let's get started. The term spiritual is used today in a number of ways. Those who climb to the summit of a mountaintop like Mount Everest say it's a very spiritual experience. A National Basketball Association coach may refer to one of his players as a spiritual leader. The loss of consciousness by drugs and alcohol is described by some as spiritual. Practicing yoga and deriving peace from mental relaxation is identified as spiritual. The word spiritual is applied in these modern times to be psychologically associated with excitement, emotion, passion, ego building, self-contentment, and so on. Are any of the things I mentioned spiritual? What do you think defines spirituality? So let's discuss it. What is it? What is spirituality? What are its essential elements? Either one may charge.
Okay, I'll go first. I think this is the one that probably we could take most of the hour on in terms of defining it, because there really are a lot of angles, as Brother Jack suggested, to consider. So whether you pick up a dictionary and look it up there and you see things like religion and sacredness or something related to the life-giving force, which I think we can find scriptural support for, to me, spirituality starts with the idea that God created man in his image. And he was made a little lower than the angels. The angels, we of course know, are spirit beings completely. And so God gave a mind like that of his own, like that of the angels, to mankind. But he put him in a body of flesh. And so at one basic level, you could say that being mindful, being in harmony with God in the way that we were created as mankind in the Garden of Eden would be one level of definition for spirituality. And certainly something that all of the things that Brother Jack pointed out, the various modern definitions, could in fact draw from. But the major difference between that and what God intended for man is that there's corruption everywhere in all of the humanness that has since passed from Adam. So I'll start there, but there's obviously a lot more, and please. I think there's you know, the Christian perspective and ultimately more to it. So I'll pass it over to Brother Chris for his thoughts.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Brett, for the introduction of this, and Brother Jack, thank you for selecting this topic. It's definitely very important to us, and we all would like to understand it better and see how we fit into the spiritual theme and how important it is to be for us as Christians. But you don't really have to necessarily be a Christian and still call yourself a spiritual person, as your 10th question already is suggesting. In fact, every morning at 7 a.m. you have this program on National Public Radio on Being, and it is a program that delves into spiritual themes funded by organizations that have the word spirituality in their theme. So like Brother Brett said, human beings are created in this kind of very interesting balance of the more physical, tangible, animal proportion, and also the desire to be somehow filled at this emotional, non-tangible level where they can appreciate emotions, they can have a connection to another human being that's more than just, you know, touching or seeing, but really the love, the sentiment, and other things. And so I think spirituality is part of that second area, and it could be you know, exercised without a relationship to a spirit being. But as the scriptures tell us, God is a spirit, and therefore those who want to be in a relationship with God, they want to be going into those spiritual topics and have the spiritual senses in God's way, you know, developed. And God is a person at the same time, so you would want to have that relationship with him. So to just simply say that spirituality is that interest or growth in the areas of non-tangible concepts, emotions, relationships, I think that's kind of like the basic definition. And then for a believer, for a Christian that has that depth of relationship with God and, you know, growing those areas of life.
Okay, thank you very much. Excellent start. We talk about being a spiritual man. We talk about being a worldly man or an earthly man. Can you define those for us and show us some differences to what how that compares? Either one.
So the question was in terms of being a spiritual versus an earthly man. Well, I think the examples in the scriptures for really what the intended spirituality of man was supposed to be. The scriptures start off the very second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:2, says the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And the rest of the scriptures are full of examples of really what the mind of God is like. We see that as his character is revealed throughout the scripture to us. That is what man's intent was or God's intent was for man, was to be like him in the sense of being, have a mind that would be in harmony with righteousness and so forth. But he's obviously in a fleshly body. So in terms of what a spiritual man should be like, I think we have plenty of scriptures as we look at the progressive picture all the way from how man was created up until we have the example of Jesus and then the example of Christians. The New Testament is full of scriptures about the Holy Spirit and how that influences us. We'll get into that a little bit later. But in terms of living spiritually versus living in a fleshly manner, if you think of the brain and the mind as being the tool that God gave us to be sentient, thinking beings that would do his will or do righteousness, which is what he intended, then I think you have to find the examples in the scriptures of what living spiritually would be, and that would be in all ways being in harmony with God. And so there's a couple of examples. Probably the best example in my mind is the chapter of Galatians 5, where we have the contrast between the doing of spiritual things versus doing of fleshly things. And then, of course, we have the full release of what it means to live according to the flesh in the later part of the chapter, the deeds of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 and 20 and 21, and then the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But if you look at Galatians 5, 16, which precedes this, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Well, what does that mean? It means the wrongful desire of the flesh. It really means the things that would take away from the spirituality of the individual. And so in a Christian context, trying to be in harmony with God through Jesus, I think that's ultimately the point that you're probably trying to go after.
Exactly.
There is a battle, and it's mostly as a result of our imperfection.
Thank you very much. Chris, do you have a thought?
Only that the question of being spiritual has this core word spirit in it, right? And of course we know that in Greek, that word is pneuma. In fact, if you wanted to have the Greek word spiritual, it would be pneumatic, almost like pneumatikos. So we kind of want to think about those terms. But spirit in this sense is, as we know, scripturally defined, the Holy Spirit is not a person, unlike God, who is a spiritual being. But the spirit that we talk about when we think being spiritual and having the Holy Spirit is really to be in this environment, or using the power and influence that God has given to his followers, to Jesus's followers, and Jesus promised that that influence and that tool to be available to us. And so I think for us to be a spiritual person is to really understand the principles and kind of like the basic foundations of that environment that is provided to us as the Holy Spirit. And we define it as spirit beget all, growing the fruits of the Spirit, as Brother Brett has mentioned, all these things that kind of help us be in this, this space. It's a kind of mindful space and an environment that God prepared for us to grow as new creatures.
Yeah, very, very good. Excellent comment. Excuse me. Well, if I was going to summarize this, I would say to be spiritual, as was mentioned, could be a spirit being, a spirit substance, but we don't know too much about what that is. Or to be spiritual can mean to be imbued, as you mentioned, Brother Chris, with the Holy Spirit. And that spirit is God's influence over the higher endowments of the mind. And I think Brother Brett alluded to that. Who do you want to have control or influence over your mind? Do you have enough faith in God to trust God with that influence? And since we're Bible students seeking to please God, we agree to sacrifice our desires. Spirituality's elements, essential elements, and as was mentioned by both of you, are putting God first in everything, conforming the mind to be influenced by God's Spirit and not the spirit of the world. Obviously, developing moral goodness and developing love for our fellow man. And I believe spirituality, as you probably also recognize, is the result of our understanding of Christ's death and resurrection. And that's how we can take our condition today and from the way it is, with some of those definitions I mentioned earlier about spirituality, and bring it into what we really believe spirituality is, having this influence, allowing this influence of God's Spirit over us. So I'm going to just conclude this by saying we can say the Holy Spirit contains all the knowledge and all the goodness and all the operation of truth, that as we gain a greater degree of that Spirit, that greater influence over our minds, we come closer to God in our relationship with Him and our understanding of Him. So think back to the time when you first considered consecration and thought about a spiritual life. How did you envision it then? Did a spiritual life factor into your commitment to God? Would you like to go, Chris?
Yeah, I'm definitely remembering that time from my life very, very fondly. And it was, I was blessed by being brought up in an environment of those who were believers, those who were, in a significant way, even for a young person when I was in my teen years, seeing the examples of those who would, dedicate a lot of their time, a lot of their effort to, to be involved in activities that build up the spiritual part of a person. And, as a young person, oftentimes you grow in. You even as children, we don't have a lot of spirituality. We are not, automatically spiritual. There is that point, I think, in everyone as we even watch our children growing, when we start looking at these more, spiritual aspects of our life. And I do remember, in my case, it was in my teenage years that suddenly things kind of started to have a little more personal impact. And it was a question of what do these things mean that I hear being spoken of at church? How do they affect me personally? And that was one point that kind of became quite important. And then you see examples of others, perhaps your peers, also being affected by the same questions. And that, I think, is kind of another element. And the third element is when you start discussing those things with others. So it's not they are not just theoretical, but you're trying to ask these questions, perhaps with your peers, your close friends, who have the same reasons. Maybe they are at the same seminar, they're at the same youth camp that we were attending. And so it was definitely very defining moments for me to be able to open up and say, well, what do these things, how do they impact me? What is that spiritual depth now, and what will it mean for me if I do decide to consecrate? How will my life be different, and what that spiritual life really means? So those were definitely the points when those questions were coming up and being formed.
Very good. Thank you. Brett, do you have any?
Well, like Brother Chris, I had the blessing of being raised in the truth, and I have to say the first thing that helped me was that I had faith. I believed because of what my parents taught me. And as a young child, when I first considered consecration, probably around the age of 12, I was a pure thinker at that point. I wasn't unholy in terms of my lifestyle or anything. So with the faith and with having some purity in my heart and then having knowledge from learning in Bible class, I mean, I was a spiritual person from the beginning of my life, in one sense, but I never thought of it that way. I just felt like God was always there. He was looking over our house. He had a son that gave us a great blessing to us. And so, ironically, I did not consecrate at that age and went on to college and experienced some things in the world, definitely less holy at that time in my life. And the Lord basically, I think, caused me to have a spiritual revelation that was something I knew for a very long time when I was in my early 20s, and that was that at some point in my life I'm going to consecrate and give everything to Him and do everything for Him. And so my consecration itself was not really a spiritual life decision. I knew God was there. I knew that His influence was in my life, and it was up to me whether or not I was going to honor Him with what He had honored me with. And so it was probably the most logical decision of my life. It wasn't filled with emotion or anything like that. And so in some senses, it wasn't as spiritual as what you might hear when somebody talks about a spiritual moment. And yet, I guess reflecting on it, it really was, because the Lord was clearly revealing to me that I had no future as a man without God.
Oh, excellent. Yeah, thank you for those comments. You know, we're all different. In my case, I was not raised in the truth, as the two panelists were. So I did not understand necessarily what a spiritual life would be, but I realized that God had given me at least some ability to understand the truth. And if he did that, there had to be a reason for it. I was more interested in doing what God desired of me and trying to please him. And that's the reason for my consecration. And obviously after you are in the way for a while, you can see what the deeper requirements are. And you learn what spirituality is all about. And that's what we're talking about today. And I appreciate your personal comments on that. Very good. So then let's get down to, how does one become spiritual? You just wake up one morning and you are spiritual. What's involved in becoming spiritual? Who would like to go?
It's a tough question. I'll give it a start. You know, I think going back to some earlier comments, if we were Adam or Eve, and we were in the Garden of Eden, and we were in the midst of fleshly things, earthly things, but they were perfect, I think we could see the harmony between the created physical earth and what the Heavenly Father had provided to us in front of us. And I think we would be mindful in a spiritual way in that context. And I think Adam, as witnessed by the scriptural account, was a spiritual person, even though he was in a world of physical things. You know, he walked with God and he had the ability to talk to him. I think, you know, that clearly was the ideal, and it didn't go very far because of Adam's mistake. And so now almost all spirituality that we see out there seems to be motivated out of some desire for either something good or for some selfish reason. And so it's polluted. There's a lot of leaven in the spiritual considerations that we have. And so in terms of how does one become spiritual, I think you could talk to 100 different people and get 100 different answers, and you couldn't actually say that somebody isn't spiritual. I think what your question means, though, in the context of us as Christians, is how do we live a spiritual life with the Holy Spirit? And I think that's a more specific targeted angle. And I think there's different things for different people, but for me, I think everything in the earth, every bit of harmony I see in the earth, every bit of righteousness or goodness that I see come out of mankind reminds me of what the Heavenly Father intended for us. And so for me, it's an inspiration to make sure that the flesh is not taking over my life. Now, that's just by observation. But I think we could spend the whole time observing, like in Brother Tom Gilbert's Vesper last week, you know, how John Muir was spiritual and he found nature to be spiritual. I don't know that for most of us that would be a productive use of our time to maintain spirituality, because we have our fleshly tendencies that will overpower us without relying on what the Heavenly Father has given to us. And so I think becoming spiritual is a continual process, and it's ultimately it starts with cleaning out, you know, the impurities. It starts with allowing the flesh less room to operate and the Holy Spirit more room to operate. I'll stop there. There's a lot we could say.
Yeah. Thank you, Brother Brad. Yeah. I appreciate that this is a hard question, and I do agree that it is a gradual and always a progressive process, like you've said. I think it's maybe said that it is a two-way process, that in some way, you know, it's this, like we sing in this hymn or the song, He Touched Me. It does start with that experience of really feeling our Lord's touch in our life, and that, you know, you could then see how it's possible that His influence or His touch in your life happens, that somehow He has deemed that through some way you're being given that privilege. And as we then learn in the scripture, that privilege comes from redemption and from opening that pathway that we have as believers through Jesus to be worthy or seen in the light of His merits, to be worthy to be in a relationship with God. And every relationship is a two-way relationship. So we start kind of looking and watching for providential guidance and overrulings and certain signs of His blessing and direction. I think that also is a spiritual effect that it has on us. We feel that, you know, and it is a feeling, but in some way it is a feeling that our reason confirms that yes, we've decided to pursue God, and that we feel that He is drawing us. And those are all, I think, spiritual, experiences. And we become spiritual not necessarily always by our own decision. It is definitely our decision, but the effect and the grace that we receive, I think, in our life as believers is also that grace that we receive from God. And so, therefore, this two-way process continues. And we may have, I would think, ebbs and flows in this process. Sometimes we may feel, as we will go into the next question, you know, is my spirituality somehow waning, or is there an increased, you know, wave of blessing or growth in grace? And I'm sure that's exactly how it is. And Brother Brett mentioned that. So we do see this again, a two-way process, with God giving us His leadings and us learning, appreciating, digesting it, and hopefully growing.
Okay, very good. Thank you for that. Did you have something else?
I mean, I found, you know, so many scriptures that you could use to help you. But I think maybe in the current context of us being Christians and meeting together and in our fellowship, I really like Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. I'll read it, but I'll try to be brief in my comment. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind with regard to one another as more important than yourselves, and do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. My comment is that there is a lot of practical advice in the scriptures about being humble, being unselfish, do things for other, look for love, for fellowship, for the union that we have with each other. And the thing that is wonderful about this is that this is all what is in Christ for us, is a blessing of the Holy Spirit. And there isn't, even though we're individual body members, there isn't any difference in what we're trying to attain in terms of having the same spirit. We're all trying to have the same character qualities, the same attitude of mind, the same like-mindedness that we talk about so freely and almost, freely.
Very good. Any further comment, Brother Chris? Okay. Yes, I think as was mentioned, spirituality is a progressive process. You don't necessarily just start off with being spiritual, but you learn it. And I think one of the big lessons is when one realizes that the world and its ways are imperfect, and they actually go against God's ways of righteousness. And I have to say that the world is in total darkness on this. They don't realize that the world is going against stream of the way God wants things, or that Satan is in control. They might even laugh at that. But when you start to desire to have God's influence direct your life, I think that is when spirituality starts. And I think one of the greatest lessons that any of us can realize is that we are imperfect and we're subject to this world and its ways. And we're subject to Satan, believe it or not. And we have our own weaknesses and flaws. So fighting against that and going against that, we know we cannot change the world. We know we cannot change Satan. But we can change ourselves. And therein, I think, is that connection, that your desire to have God influence you, to have a change, to do as he would like or as he approves. So I think that's part of the beginning of spirituality. So if we look at this, we know what spirituality is now. How do I know if I am spiritual? How do you know if you are spiritual? What is its power? How do you know this? How do you know if you're spiritual? Who has a thought?
I'll start, but I think there is a very broad topic. I think this question, am I spiritual, probably, you know, might find an answer, you know, by do I feel I'm spiritual? But that may be a little too quick and too elusive. So we want to find some evidences. And so therefore we go into some definitions of what, you know, being spiritual or having the Spirit mean. And I think we've already mentioned the scripture from Galatians, but we do want to look for the fruit, the evidence of the Spirit. And so we do go into Galatians 5:22, and it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and that we would ask ourselves, well, what is that fruit? And do we see that fruit in us? And so here it lists love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And we then also ask ourselves, is this fruit something that I've already had when I was growing up? Is it kind of more natural to me that perhaps I was joyful or I'm not a worrier, I have peace? Or is it something that actually has grown in me, and I see it as an effect of God's influence on me and that kind of spiritual growth? And I think to that effect, we probably each can answer to ourselves whether these things, these fruits, are naturally kind of in us as a human being, or are they really there as a blessing that we have received from learning, searching the scriptures, studying more of God's character and his person and having the fellowship with him. And I think to that extent that we see that those are growing as a result of that, we could say, yes, we are seeing spiritual progress and we hopefully are spiritual to that effect.
Thank you. Do you have anything to add, Brett?
Sure. I think, well, you gave us some excellent scriptures, yeah, which I won't read, but 1 John 3:24, 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, maybe I'll read verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So, you know, if we weren't spiritual, we wouldn't be pursuing the things of God and pursuing him so ferociously and with so much zeal. And I think we see that in each other when we have the ability to meet together, and we defend our meetings, we defend the opportunities for spiritual fellowship with each other. I think for me, on a personal level, how do I know that I'm spiritual? Well, I can tell you that my weaknesses are so great that the Lord overrules them in front of my eyes to miraculous extent all the time. I cannot believe that how when I take myself, you know, out of the equation and allow the Lord to work in my life, what a difference it is than when I try to do things by my own will. And so each one of us, I'm sure, has a different testimony or testament to this in their own life, but I am constantly reminded in my experiences of how much selfishness plays in our lives, and when we put the Lord first, His results are so much better than our own. And I certainly can testify to that.
Thank you. And isn't this part of the progressive process that we're talking about, that we rely on the Lord, we need him, because we recognize in ourselves these weaknesses and we desire them to be overcome. We desire to be an overcomer. And for all of us, I mean, each of us is different, but it can be very difficult at times. I do like that scripture. I'm going to read it on 1 John 3:24, Brett, that you mentioned. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So I think if this is vital in your life, if you have this desire, if you want God in your life and you put God first, you are on a very strong spiritual path. There's also a scripture that I like is Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. So I think that plays a big part. So I think by learning and obeying God's commands and trusting God to provide direction, we are spiritual, or we tend in that direction. How much effort we put into that means we could be more spiritual. So it's a progressive process, as you said. So we really appreciate that you give us your feelings from inside. But what would you recommend to a brother or sister who feels spiritual emptiness? They come to you and they just they have some issues. What can you recommend, or what would you recommend?
Well, on a practical level, I think the good consulting answer, that's what I do for a living, and on the work side is it depends. on a practical level, you know, we're given a mind, right? We're given the ability to reason and to use logic and to use the information that we've gained, knowledge from the scriptures. And so I think if we're not feeling spiritual, then we have an opportunity to ask ourselves why. What is the reason I'm not being spiritual right now? And my guess is that, at least for myself and probably for you, that if you ask yourself hard enough, that you'll come up with a few things that are barriers between you and the Lord. You're probably not praying as much as you should. You probably have something that may make you feel guilty, or maybe you have anger or bitterness. And so I think identifying is really the first step. You know, what is it that is between me and the Lord? Because there really isn't anything he could do to keep you from being spiritual. It's all on you. It's you. Ultimately, I think in my own experience, I can say, as I said earlier, it usually relates to me being selfish about something. Practically, I think we have great examples in the scriptures for this. In James 5, starting with verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. In verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I think these are intended for those that are spiritually sick, not physically. I think this is spiritual, and I think this is when there's an issue or a challenge, or let's say it's a seed of bitterness that you can't get over. You've got enmity with you and your brother. Then ask for help. Ask it of the Heavenly Father, or ask it from your elders or your brethren. And I think the rest of the chapter goes on to explain that in great depth. And then one other scripture that I thought was really appropriate is, you know, you think about what God gave us in 1 John 4. He gave us, the apostle brings out, you know, love and how we know God, and reflect our knowledge of God through the love that we show to others. And I think if we can't love each other, then that's an indication that we need some help, and that we need our brethren or help from the Lord. We need to open that up.
Thank you. Excellent comments. Chris, do you have?
Yeah, I think
very good advice from Brother Brett, looking into our own reasons, perhaps some sort of a gut feeling about what may be happening in our life that we feel we are spiritually empty. But the key word there is the word feel, and sometimes it has to be said that sometimes our feeling may not always be the objective, verdict on what's really happening. So we want to be, definitely looking at it in such a way that we don't judge ourselves too harshly, as may be the case with some. Sometimes we may be a little too forgiving to ourselves. We tend to probably do that. But there are some, maybe some personalities and some situations which we are too harsh. So we have to find a balance there. And I think the scripture will help us. We remember the scriptures that do talk about us being really, like already was said, that it is really up to us to continue that spiritual engagement. Quench not the spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:1 or Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. So it does seem like there is some action on our part that that would contribute to that. And we all, I think, naturally enjoy this heightened sense of spiritual engagement, this encouragement that we feel. So when we are in a good lesson, in a good meeting, in a conversation that inspires us, that helps us, feel that spiritual boost, we enjoy that. And so we want to try and seek such situations. But at the same time, I think, and we have manna from March 18 that says, do not allow yourself to become excited and under the spur of excitement to exhaust all of your spiritual vitality in a very short time and then suffer a relapse into coldness or discouragement. So somehow there is this kind of suggestion of finding a balance between, having really a spiritual high and kind of being a little careful about that, because maybe that's a bit of a exaggeration that might then cause us to somehow have a low. But as we continue and as we mature, we hopefully find that this kind of balance. I think we always are very happy and excited about having that opportunity to grow and be spiritually filled, as this question suggests, sometimes a spiritual emptiness. I'll just mention one more thing that I think we as Bible students may have as possibly as a warning to us. I would mention that there is that possibility that because we enjoy the doctrinal truths and have this great depth of theology and a good understanding of harmony of God's plan, that suddenly it becomes a little bit too obvious. Maybe we take it for granted, and that's when we might have a risk of not enjoying it enough for what it is, and therefore that's kind of spiritual emptiness may crawl in. I was just reading recently a book, How to Stay Christian in Seminary, and it's a bit of a warning to those. Of course, we are not in a seminary proper. We don't necessarily follow this pattern, but it is a warning to the young people who go into a school that's dedicated to learning theology, Greek and Hebrew grammar, all these different things that kind of then hopefully help them later on teach others. But what they observe is that as they do it, they're so involved in it that suddenly that spirituality is like waning. They're so focused on doing it that they are actually not doing the right thing. It's like the Samaritan who needed who gave help while the priest and the scribe did not, because they were just too busy doing God's work. And so I think there is a warning there for us that we try and see the grace of God that we always need, the forgiveness that we always need, that spiritual energy that we always will need as we study God's word, not just for the doctrine, but for the beauty and the blessing that it will be for us and the whole world.
Yeah, excellent comments. Appreciate that very much. And it, as was mentioned, spiritual emptiness, there probably is reasons for that. Brother Brett alluded to some of them, and so did you, Brother Chris. you know, perhaps their resolve is lacking in some way, or their passion for the truth has waned for whatever reason. Perhaps there's guilt from sin that's weighing them down. Or perhaps they have a lethargic attitude as a result of feeling unable to cope. And I think we can consider the prayer in Psalm 51, 9 to 11. And that says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So there's probably many reasons why we can get in this lethargic state, as both of you have mentioned. But we can always turn back to God, and we can always go to him in prayer. We can always repent if we have done something wrong, ask for his forgiveness, and ask for his Holy Spirit to be with us. So we really appreciate that. I have one other scripture along these lines, and that's 1 John 5:14-15. And it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So God knows our hearts. He knows our frame. But we have to make an effort. We have to have that desire to want his Spirit for us. And, you know, it's, as Brother Brett said, it's an effort on our part. And I have one other comment, that a clue one is motivated by God's Spirit is the desire to look into his word and desire the truth. Whatever we learn from the truth, they have a positive effect on our lives. And so we can go along humdrum, you know, or a mundane lifestyle or a very stressful lifestyle. We have to include God in it first, and he will make sure that our spirituality stays alive. We're getting down close to the end, and let's just conclude with this. Brethren often in public prayers request to be footstep followers of Christ, or to be more Christ-like. So tying this all together with the spiritual look at life and how we want our lives fashioned, how do we become more Christ-like? What are some just quick comments, because we only have 2 minutes or so, if you will.
Sure. Well, first of all, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow it in and purify your heart to do so. That's what you know, really being a part of Christ is, and understand that the Heavenly Father and his perfection and who he is and his character has been revealed to us through the Son, through Jesus, and his example is the one that we should follow. So I think it's an appropriate request in private prayer, in our own prayers. I'll start with that.
How to be more Christ-like, how to be footstep followers of Christ. What came to me again is the evidence and elements that we can build our knowledge and then digest it and put it in practice. But you could take the red letter edition of the New Testament, and those would be the words of Christ. Apparently, someone counted there are 31,000 words that are unique to this combined harmony of the gospel that we would have from our Lord. And I remember this movie, even though it's not super aligned with the theme, but there was this Unabomber and a movie about an FBI profiler who said, okay, based on the words of these manifestos, I'm going to build a personal profile. And even though this, of course, is now on the positive side, how can we know the person of Christ based on his words and his the emotion and spiritual content that he provided for us? So one way to become more Christ-like, perhaps, to read his word. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We all need that.
Okay, well, we appreciate those comments. And we'll just conclude here. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And to have the mind of Christ is to lose your own headship, your own thoughts, and allow his to take your place, take its place. So you lose your individuality and you accept the will of Christ. And we know what that is. It was one that was loving. It was one that was forgiving, one generous, and of course one very reverential to the Heavenly Father. So we appreciate very much your comments, brethren, on spirituality, and we hope that this has been a blessing for the class.